Tabitha is our assistant in the music area. Those of you at 8:30 don't know this, but at 9:45 and 11, she also plays violin with the praise team. It has added so much, just that having that extra instrument, and we appreciate all she does. Thank you for being here, and my prayer is that God will just give you some encouragement, truth to stand upon. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 13, but read through chapter 5, verse 8. So if you will take your Bibles and have them open and ready, we'll dig in just a moment. Let me ask you to do something for me. Tonight, it took us a year and a half to get this particular evangelist because he is so popular, such a great preacher. His name is Bob Pittman. He's going to be here tonight, Wednesday night, while we have the Fallapalooza. That's the only activity going on. We'll be going over to Mud Creek for those not involved in the Fallapalooza to be a part of him preaching there. So it's our time that we're doing a joint thing with Mud Creek. Our choir and orchestra are going to play this evening. I sure would love to see you support this strongly. I know you'll be blessed by the music and the preaching, but would you help me and come out? It'd be a great blessing to see a good crowd like we've had the last few Sunday nights. If I have to, I'll put a little Andy Griffith on the screen. I don't know. Because that seemed to have worked here lately. But God bless you. No. Appreciate you coming. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, right after we remind each other of the gospel by quoting John 3:16, then join with Christians all over and pray in the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Did anybody do that this morning when you woke up? Groan. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Excuse me. I want you to notice the note of certainty in these passages. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up. Verse 5. For we know that if this tent is taken down, we've got a building. Verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, Yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you see that sense of certainty? Sir Einstein had three pictures on the wall of his office of scientists he looked up to in the past. One was Sir Isaac Newton. But another was a scientist you may not be as well aware of. His name was Michael Faraday, and he lived in the 1800s. Michael Faraday was a strong Christian. When Michael Faraday was closing in on his death, he'd been ill. He would not be around much longer. Reporters came to him, and they asked him this question. Mr. Faraday, do you have any speculation about what will happen to you after you die? He said, I don't have any speculation. I have only certainties. He knew, verse 14, that because Jesus is raised, he will be raised. He was confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have the privilege of having that kind of certainty. God wants us to have that. Last Sunday night, when I was doing the last of the Mayberry series, I talked about a young man who was the third generation alcoholic in his family. Led him to Christ, brought him to his wife and said, Janet Kay, let me introduce you to your new husband, because he'd been born again. You may remember that story from Sunday night. He later was called to preach, but I've told you before, the sad thing is, one day he went to his office on Saturday to tweak his sermon, and there was a guy who had fled from the police. He was wanted for robbery. All we know is that they found Jeff in the floor of his office with four bullets in his back, dead. And this man had killed him for the $20 in his pocket and the keys to a more than 10-year-old car. And Jeff left a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old and his wife. I'll never forget when I drove up there, Janet Kay called me. I went as fast as I could for that hour and a half drive. And walked in. The first thing that Janet Kay did was grab me by the neck and pulled me to herself. She was crying. The house was full. And she said, thank you, Steve. Thank you. You led him to Jesus. He's in heaven because you led him to Jesus. So there was a certainty that was there. Do you remember how Jesus said, if you have faith like a child, you got enough? I saw faith like a child from something that Janet Kate shared with me about Jason and Jenna. Jason was the 6-year-old boy. Jenna was the 2-year-old girl. About 6 months later, they put in the VCR. This group will remember VCR. They put a tape in the VCR that was an old family picture, a show of Jeff back when he was doing some things with his family. And Jenna had just kind of been twirling around the room, just playing. All of a sudden, she looked up at the TV. And it dawned on her, Daddy hadn't been around in a while. So she looked up and said, where's Daddy? Jason put his hands on his hips, looked at her sternly and said, he's in heaven, I told you. It was settled. Faith like a child. To live as Christ, to die as King. It's settled. It's done. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. They have everlasting life. That's the kind of certainty God wants us to have. And I want to share with you 6 things from these verses that I am certain of. Number one, I am certain that death will not be my end. Verse 14, the one who raised Jesus will raise me. Chapter 5, verse 1, when this tent that I'm living in gets taken down, I'll go to an eternal home. 6 and 8, I'm confident that there'll come a time when I'm absent from the body. I won't be in that grave. I'll be absent from that body. And at that moment, present with the Lord. That's a fact. That's something we can be certain of. And friends, if you're a Christian today, let me tell you something. Please listen. God wants you to lay your head on a pillow tonight and know without a doubt that you're going to heaven when you die. You can be as sure of it now as anything in this whole universe, because that's what he promised us. And God wants you to have that kind of assurance. Can I give you 3 grounds for that kind of certainty? 3 reasons why we can say for certain we know that when we die, we're going to live forever in heaven. Number one, this certainty is based on the fact that salvation is by grace and not by works. It's not something I deserve. In fact, I'll guarantee you, folks, you're looking at the most undeserving person that's ever been. But it's not, somehow God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were sinners, God sent his son. He took our place. He died for us on the cross. He turns around and offers us a gift he paid for. So it's not a matter of being worthy. It's a matter of accepting a gift. And on the other hand, if it's not a matter of deservedness, then once you've accepted the gift, you can't become undeserving of what you were never deserving of in the first place. So you can rest and have certainty that you're going to heaven when you die, because salvation is by grace. Number two, our certainty is based upon the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. There's something different about Christianity that you need to understand. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not necessarily a, quote, experience. Christianity is a faith based in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, a person of history. And the reason I'm a Christian is not because Christianity gives me a better buzz than Buddhism. The reason I'm a Christian is because over in the Holy Land, there's a tomb that's empty. They put Jesus in and he got out. And that is the anchor of our soul. And the evidence for that resurrection is strong. Number three. Our certainty, the reason we can know that we're going to heaven when we die, is based on the trustworthiness of God's promises, not our feelings. And this is where I see so many Christians go wrong. They'll sit here and say, you know what? I don't feel saved right now. I don't feel God near me. Folks, here's the deal. You're not saved on the basis of your feelings. Your assurance is not based on your feelings. It's based on his promise. We say John 3:16 every week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. It's definite, isn't it? They have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say might be, said shall be. So I know for certain that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Number two. I'm certain that God is going to make up for my suffering and trials. I'm sure that God is going to make up for my suffering and trials. I love verse 17, don't you? For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Bible says God collects every one of our tears in Psalm 55. The Bible says he writes down every groan in that next chapter. And I want to tell you something, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how hard your life is, and folks, there are folks who have gone through hard, long times in their lives. If you're a Christian, you can know this, God's going to more than make up for it. Fanny Crosby, who's written so many of the hymns we love, was blinded because some doctor put too strong of eye salve in her eyes when she was just an infant. She had no memory of any sight, but she stayed joyful, and she said this. She said, you know, the first thing these eyes will see will be Jesus, and that kept her joyful. Bob Whelan was a star baseball player in college in 1969. In fact, he was in the process of signing a contract with the Phillies to go play for them after college when he got another draft call. Uncle Sam said, you're going to Vietnam. So he went to Vietnam, served as a medic. While trying to rescue a wounded soldier, he tripped up a booby trap and was blown up. The medics thought he was dead, zipped him up in a body bag, brought him there, stacked him up, and then the bag started moving. And so they had to open it up. They put him in the hospital. This is the note that he wrote back to his parents back home in the States. Dear Mom and Dad, I'm in the hospital. Everything is going to be okay. People here are taking good care of me. P.S., I think I lost my legs. And he had. Let me tell you something. I watch when somebody has something like that happen, they either become bitter, or if they're a Christian, they can become better. And you know what he did? When he recovered, he went back to college and he got a PE degree. Met his wife there. They've had a long, strong marriage. He became a celebrated athlete. He did not only the LA Marathon, he did the Ironman, where you do the swimming, the biking, and then 26-mile run. And he did both the LA Marathon and the Ironman in Hawaii on his hands. He did not use a wheelchair. He did all 26 miles on his hands. He set the record for his weight category for bench pressing. He set the record at 507 pounds, but it couldn't be put in the books because according to the official rules, you have to wear shoes. And so, but he got to the point where he benched 507 pounds and he became the Green Bay Packers strength and conditioning coach. Let me read you something from him. This is not somebody who got bitter. This is somebody who got better. In John 10:10, Jesus says he's come to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. It doesn't say unless you're in a wheelchair. He gave me abundant light. I grasped that scripture and put it into my heart. I want to tell you something, folks. If you see somebody who's gone through a whole host of blows and they are joyful and they are positive, it's a Christian who believes that I'm going to walk again. I'm going to have both legs again. I'm going to see again. That God's going to make up for my heartache. God's going to make up for my sorrows. So I am certain, number two, that God's going to make up for my suffering and trials. Number three, I'm certain that my body will get weaker, but my soul will get stronger. Now, look at verse 16, and this is a service that tends to be older, so I know that I'll hear a bunch of, don't amen when I read this, just groan. For our light affliction, which is, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. I think most of us in this room would agree the outward man is perishing. A nursing home resident said one time, my arms are so weak, I can hardly lift a cup of coffee. My cataracts are so bad, I can't even see my toothbrush. I can't turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck. My blood pressure makes me dizzy, but thank God I can still drive. I found this list of advantages of getting older, and boy, I appreciate it. I can see this now. Here are the advantages of getting older. Number one, you get to eat dinner at 4 o'clock. Number two, there's nothing left to learn the hard way. Number three, things you buy now won't wear out. Number four, your back goes out more than you do. And I like this one. Your supply of brain cells is finally down to a manageable size. And here's a good one. Your secrets are safe with your friends because they can't remember them either. All right. Now, here's the irony. The longer you live, the more you realize I am not who I was physically. I've had to make adjustments in my own life. When I came here, when I was with y'all before, I went out probably 3 nights a week visiting people. If I met somebody and they visited the church here, I was at their doorstep within that week. I lose my energy by the end of the day. I've got a little bit of heart damage and getting older too. And so right now, I just make phone calls. Yeah, and I can't tell you, I sit here sometimes and say, I remember the days when I could go and I'd spend an hour or so in a home and get to know people, and now I make a phone call. I'm trying to turn down anything that I can that happens at night because I'm in bed by 8. I had to preach this Tuesday night, and they didn't put me on the platform to 8 o'clock, and I thought, do you know what you're doing to me? So I do realize that there are physical adjustments that are happening in my life. But here's the irony. The Lord is so real to me now. And I love His Word. And I grasp a lot more about ministry than I did when I started out and had energy. I think I might have a little more wisdom than when I was with you before. I hope so, because that comes with time. And just about the time you start getting it figured out, you realize you're getting near the end of the runway. Isn't that some kind of ironic truth? The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Number four, I'm certain that what is unseen is more important than what is seen. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We tend to get caught up in the worries and cares of this world, but we've got to be reminding ourselves, anything you can look at is temporary. Why are we so caught up in this? We are told here that we are to intentionally look at the things which are not seen rather than the things which are seen. Now, I can hear somebody say, wait a minute. We've got too many Christians who are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. I have never met any. I've met a whole bunch of Christians that are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly good, but I haven't met anybody too heavenly minded. Let me read you from C.S. Lewis. This is what he says. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It's Christians who have largely ceased to think of the other world that we've become so effective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. That man is so wise, isn't he? The Bible says here in verse 7 that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. That I'm to, by faith, keep my eyes on the things that can't be seen. I want you to know heaven is real. Jesus is real. The Spirit of God is real. Angels and demons are real. I can't see any of those, but they are a reality. And I need to keep my mind on the things which are unseen, the things which last for eternity. I need to walk by faith, not by sight. During the bombing of London, when the sirens went off, people knew we've got to get into shelter soon. Well, there was a father and his son, and they were too far from any of the places where they could go that they would be safe from the bombing. And the father saw a deep bomb crater, a place. It was at night. It was dark, but it was deep enough where they could go in there, and that would perhaps give them the shelter they need. So he jumped in, and then his little boy was standing up there. He says, "Jump, son, into my arms." The boy says, "I can't see you. I can't jump because I can't see you." And the father said, "But I can see you, so you jump." And I want you to know, folks, we're not jumping in the dark. We're jumping in the arms of the Savior. I can make that step of faith because I'm jumping into his arms. I need to look at what I cannot see. Number 5, I'm certain that the minute my heart stops here, I will be with Jesus. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. This is an interesting analogy. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He contrasts the fact that while I'm living here, I'm in a tent. I don't get the home till I get to heaven. And then he says in verse 6, "I want to be absent from this tent, from this body, so I can be present with the Lord." My family did not have a lot of money growing up. And I remember when we were little, my dad got 2 weeks vacation. We would get up early. Well, actually, we'd get up and about take off probably 11 o'clock at night so we could get to St. Andrew State Park in Panama City. They had a first come, first serve to get the places where you could camp, and you had to wait for somebody to move out so you could go in. So we'd get there and line up. I remember that. And we would we had our 2 weeks in July where we'd go and have a vacation in Panama City. And we were going to camp in a tent. We couldn't wait to get there. It was going to be so exciting. And then we set the tent up in Panama City. Did I mention it was July? After 2 weeks in a tent, and you know it rains every afternoon. And one of the things my daddy said is, "Don't touch the tent above you if it's raining." And I found out why, because if you touch it, it leaks. All of a sudden, there's drip. So I learned how to touch it above my brother. But we'd spend those 2 weeks in that tent, and by the time the 2 weeks were over, I couldn't wait to get back to my home. This is just a tent. It's wearing out. It's not what it should be. It's been up a long time. But I want to tell you something. The minute I die, I will be absent from this body. I will be present with the Lord. That is a fact. We have a member who is near to passing away. The doctors have literally given him days. I've had the privilege of visiting with him some. Hal Brooks. I saw him a week or so ago, and I went back this week so I gave his permission to quote him. And he had been given just a handful of days by his doctor. We don't know when that will happen. God has the last word. But Hal said, I tell you what, preacher, I'm excited about the new adventure I'm about to go on. Isn't that the way it ought to be with us Christians? We know we're not going to be lost. We know we're not going to be in a grave. We're going on a new adventure. When to depart and be with Christ is far better. Lastly, I'm certain that every ache in my body and every heartache I experience will just make me long for heaven more. In this we groan, verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. For indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. And I tell you what God's doing with the fact that we go through so many heartaches, so many disappointments, so many physical difficulties in this life. You know what God's doing? He is weaning you and I from this world. Every time we groan, every time we sigh because our heart's broken, every time we feel like I've got a burden on me again that I don't know if I can bear, you know what God's doing? He's saying to you, I want you to turn your attention from this world, and I want you to turn toward heaven. I want you to think of the day when this mortal will be swallowed up by immortality. And that's his way to loosen our grip on this world. I had a deacon in Loganville whose daddy is one of our former, uncle was one of our former pastors, O.M. Siegler, distinguished looking man in the hall of pictures over there. Leroy Siegler was just as distinguished as his uncle was. I did the funeral of his mother. His daddy had died before I'd gotten to Loganville. His mother had a long, lengthy bout with cancer. He told me as we were at the steps of the church the week after we had buried his mother, and I knew what had happened. I knew how he had stood by her and how hard it was to watch her wither away fighting that battle with cancer. And he said, I saw the same thing with my dad. I went through it with my dad, and I went through it with my mom. And then he said something I've never forgotten. He said, preacher, there comes a day when death becomes a friend instead of an enemy. And I think that's what God's doing. He's causing us to long for heaven, to long for home. C.S. Lewis talks about the fact that God put eternity in our hearts, and he says this, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And I'll tell you what, folks, I got that longing, don't you? I know y'all are doing pretty good. You just enjoy life for a while, okay? But the longer you live, the more you groan for heaven. I am certain. Can I ask you this? Are you certain that if you were to die today that you'd be in heaven? That the minute the breath left your body, your soul would be with him in heaven. Are you certain of that? Are you certain? I have this confidence, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, you can be. And the certainty is based upon the promise of God. Whosoever believeth, trusts in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you'd like to be certain, if you're not now, you can be certain by standing on the promise and trusting in the Savior. And I want to give you a chance to do that now. Would you bow your head with me and just pray this from your heart and mean it? Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. You promised to forgive me and you promised me a place in heaven. So today, I accept that promise. I trust you as my Savior. Now, as an expression of faith, say this to him. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, don't be looking for angels to ricochet off the wall. Don't wait on a heebie-jeebie feeling. You got a promise. That's good enough. You can take that to the bank. So you trust in him and you walk away from here with certainty. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. If there's a commitment you need to make, if you'd like to join our church, for instance, we'd be glad to welcome you. Would you stand?